Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 38 through 48. Read with me on verse 38, and you read with me every other verse down through the end of the chapter. Everyone now. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. By the way, that's not teaching salvation. That means you'll be recognized as part of the family, you see. That's all it means. It doesn't mean this will save you. It means that you'll be recognized as part of the family. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. Today I want to bring a message that is simply entitled, Perfect. A phrase I've heard a lot lately, perfect. And Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of your word, which is why we're all here. We've enjoyed fellowship. We've enjoyed the singing. We've enjoyed what little prayer time we've had together as a church family. But now, Lord, we come to the preaching of your word, and if you'll help me, I'll help those who've come. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon title this morning is Perfect. I heard that phrase a lot. I've started doing something that I probably should never have started doing. Today, a lot of businesses, if you call them on the phone or you talk to them and you fill out a form and you show it to them, first thing they do is they look at you and what do they say? Perfect. Well, I don't accept that. I just say, thank you. You're the first person that's called me perfect today. And they always laugh and it's always a tremendous time. And if they do it again, I say, that's twice. You've called me perfect. And they get a good laugh out of it, and I appreciate it. The word perfect. Two Sundays ago, I brought a message entitled, Are There Any Absolutes? And, of course, we looked at only four biblical absolutes. The ones that we covered were the Bible, God's precious word. We went over eternal salvation. Yes, it is eternal. God said so. We talked about heaven as being an absolute, which it is. It doesn't matter if somebody says, I don't believe in heaven or not. It's there. It's just, it's the way it is. It's an absolute. And then we talked about the reality of hell, another absolute in the Bible. But then last Sunday, I said there are obviously more than four absolutes in the Bible. And of course, that is true. For example, there are some things that are incorruptible. And that's absolutely another word for absolute. If they're incorruptible, that means they don't change. And the word incorruptible means perfect. It means it cannot change. It means it can't be improved. Why? Because it's already reached its ultimate, you see. And if you change something, it must go to perfection from imperfection. Or if something can be changed, it must go from being perfect to going to be imperfect. You see, it's either one or the other. And perfection is what we're talking about here. So we looked at that word, incorruptible. In other words, the things that we mentioned in that, I said there are several things in the Word of God that we consider to be incorruptible. Are they the only things? Absolutely not. It'd take a week worth of preaching to get through many of the incorruptible things. But what we talked about last week was our God is incorruptible. The Bible says he can't even lie. Somebody says, is there anything that God can't do? And then some nut says, can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it, of all the silly questions to ask. But there are a number of things that God can't do. Number one, God can't lie. It says it twice in the Word of God. It is impossible for God to lie. Our crowns that we will receive, the Bible talks about those wonderful five crowns that are mentioned by name in the Word of God that can't be taken away. Our glorified bodies, thank God for the glorified body that one day we'll get when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, that's a comfort to me to know that there's no more sickness and no more dying and no more death, no more cancer and no more diabetes, no more this. You start naming it off. It's just not going to happen, our glorified bodies. And then, of course, the Bible talks about our inheritance. And salvation, by the way, I love just reemphasizing this over and over again. Salvation is not an inheritance. You don't get it from your folks. You get it from Jesus. You see, salvation is a gift. It's not something you get because mama was a Christian or daddy was a Christian or grandma or grandpa was a Christian. No, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And so it's our inheritance are the rewards that God has for us. And he says that they are incorruptible. And so are there any more absolutes in the Bible? Well, like I said, it would take a long time to go through everything that's absolute in the Bible. Of course there are. The Bible says that there are some things that are perfect. We read it a moment ago in chapter 5 and verse 48 of Matthew, where it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Interesting. I love how the Bible gives us these absolutes. In a day where there's less perfection and there's less absolutes and nobody believes anything and everything goes and you can believe whatever you want, I'm glad there's some absolutes in the Bible that we can count on, absolutely. It has been said that there's nothing so boring as perfection. Well, to a degree, I believe that. But I believe this is true, but in reality, perfection can be something that's wonderful, you see. In a not-so-perfect world, it is good to know that there are certain things that the Bible says are perfect. Things that we can count on because they can't be improved upon, because they can't change, because they're not going away. And God made those promises in the Bible. Well, for example, according to the Word of God, there are some things that are absolutely perfect. The word perfect, what does it mean? You might want to remember this because the next time you read it, you may want to know it. It simply means complete. It means finished. In many places in the Bible, it means mature, for a person has got there. We just read that here in verse 48. It says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It said you're supposed to be perfect. That means the Bible says that Job was perfect. But it didn't mean that he was sinless. That meant that he had grown and he had become what he was supposed to be. He was a good man. He was a good Christian and he loved the Lord with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. And therefore God called him, he says to the devil that day, he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And in the beginning part of Job, it says that Job was perfect. Sinless? Absolutely not. We find that out by reading the book of Job. We find out Job was anything but sinless. But we find that he was a very mature Christian. We find out that he loved the Lord with all of his heart. If you change something, it must go to perfection or from perfection. Let me say it again. If you change something, it has to go to perfection or be changed from perfection. So if something can be changed, it must have been imperfect to be made perfect. Yeah, or if it was perfect, it had to be made imperfect. Are you following what I'm saying? I know exactly what I'm saying, and I'm listening to myself quite closely to make sure I don't mess this up, because this is one of those things where I can mess it up. But there are several things in the Bible that are perfect. I'm so glad they're in the Bible. I'm glad it's there. I'm glad I don't have to go down to the library and read a book on something some man thinks is perfect or whatever it might be. The Word of God mentions these things, and I want to give them to you this morning. I'm not going to give them all to you, because like I said, would be here forever if I were to go through the things in the Bible that are complete and perfect and without flaw. The first thing I want to show you this morning is the fact that God is perfect. We say, well, that's a given. You talk to some people, they think God is anything but perfect because God didn't do something for them that they wanted God to do for them at a particular time. I learned a long time ago, God doesn't work on our calendars. We need to work on His. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, as we read it a minute ago, and as I repeated it a little bit ago, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." God is not giving us an impossible command here. God never gave a command that we could not fulfill with His help. Rather, it's a wonderful challenge to grow up in the Lord. And God wants every one of us to grow. God forbid, okay, I'm 70. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I got saved 62 and a half years ago. I would hate to think I'm the same age spiritually then as I am now. I said that backwards. I'm not perfect. I would hate to think that I had never grown from the time I was 8 until the time I was 70 as a Christian. I would like to know that there's been some things that I've learned along the way, some things that I've stopped doing and some things that I've started doing. I'd like to think that I've continued to grow. And God desires that every one of us be complete in Him, and we cannot do this in and of ourselves. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps enough to be perfect, and you can't turn over enough new leaves in your life to be perfect. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not in our hands. We can't do that. The Bible says, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, oh, you ought to write it down. You ought to know where it's at. It says, "And ye are complete in Him." Jesus is all you need. You see, we are filled and fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is the key. Years ago, a song came out, said, "Jesus is still the answer." Some fool said, "Well, what's the question?" Doesn't matter what the question is. He's the answer to life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a little chorus that I learned a long time ago. So many things today are learned a long time ago. I've learned that. The older I get, the longer ago they all seem to be. But I think I learned this as a teenager, which was, by the way, a long time ago. It goes like this. If you know it, sing it with me. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all I need. He was crucified. For me He died on Calvary, that He loved me so. This is why I know Christ is all I need. He's all I need. I wish we all believed that. I wish we all believed that. Because the truth is, He is all we need. This is one reason, you want to hear how spiritual I am. That's one reason I don't ever have a birthday list or a Christmas list. Because I have all I need. Somebody gets me something, then that's what I needed. My children hate me for a lot of reasons. One of them is, "What does Dad want for his birthday?" Nothing. "What does Dad want for Christmas?" Nothing. "What if I get him this?" He'll want that. "What if I get him that?" He'll want that. "What if I don't get him anything?" Then I'll cry for a year. No, the truth is, I don't. In fact, I've got a sermon called "I Don't Have a Christmas List." And I don't have a birthday list either. Say, so how are they going to know what you need? Well, what I need is Christ. And if you get me something besides Jesus, I'll like that too. What else do you need? Whom else do you need? What else is necessary to make your life fully complete? The Bible makes it perfectly clear that we are filled up and completed in the Lord. Oh, if I could have learned this when I was young, that would have been a great blessing. You know how many times people have come to me through the years in this church who have said, "I wish I would have heard that when I was younger. I wish I would have heard that when I was a teenager. I wish I would have heard that when I was in my 20s. I wish I would have heard that." And I've heard that so many times. And I say to them, well, you're hearing it now. And if you're still breathing, there's still hope. God is perfect. And you guys don't ever forget, Christ is all you need. He really honestly is. Secondly, about the ways in the Word of God that are perfect. The Bible speaks of things that are absolute and perfect. God is obviously absolutely perfect. But secondly, God's way is perfect. His way, what do you mean? Psalm 18 and verse 30, one of the great verses in the Word of God. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in Him. As for God, His way is perfect. Our way is not so good. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that I love, but I hate. You ever have a love-hate relationship with a verse in the Bible? This is one that I have a love-hate relationship with. Say, how can you hate the Bible? Well, I just hate what it says sometimes. I want you to notice this. You see, there are many paths that one has the freedom to choose, but only one of those paths is perfect, and God's way is the best way. Solomon knew this firsthand. Two places in the Bible it says these words, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Didn't say it's right. It says it seems right. You see, our way is not so good. See, Isaiah 53:6. Listen to this. This is another one of those love-hate verses in the Bible for me. So somebody might be real spiritual and say, oh, I just love it all. I'm not that spiritual. There's stuff in the Bible I don't like. It doesn't mean I don't believe it. It means I don't like it. And this is one of them. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now stop. It does not say everyone's turned to his own sinful, evil, wicked, awful way. All it says is I went my own way. That's all it means. It implies a sinful way. It implies a rebellious way. But it does not say any of those words. It says I just went my own way. That's all. Very amazing. God's way is absolutely perfect and our way is not. And someone says, well, what's wrong with the choice that I made? Well, there may not be anything in the world that is wrong with the choice you made. It just may not be the right choice. It may just be your way. You see, it's really interesting what the Word of God has to say about this. You see, every man has chosen his own way, his own way. If not God's way, it's not perfect. God's way is perfect, and he insisted on that way being it for our salvation. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's it. There's no other way. I love this illustration. I give it a lot. People could quote it to me. But when my children were little, we learned the hard way. You don't ever take a kid into McDonald's and ask him what he wants. You'll be there for the next 45 minutes trying to figure out what he wants. Does he want a cheeseburger? Does he want a kid's meal? Does he want chicken nuggets? Does he want a milkshake? Does he want a Coke? Does he want an orange drink? Does he want an ice cream cone? And on the list goes. So what we learned to do, since we raised four children, was we write down what they want before we get there. And then we order it. Can I have? No, this is what you're getting. As my pastor used to say in Minnesota, like it, lump it, dump it, or bump it. It's what you're getting. Don't make no changes along the way. But when it comes to salvation, you look at the board that has all the different things that are available. There's only one thing on it. His name is Jesus. Nothing else is on that board. Now a kid looks up there and says, well, do I want this? Do I want that? Do I want this? Today there are religions. Do I do it by joining this church? Do I do it by getting baptized? Do I do it by living righteously? Do I do it by giving my money to the poor? Do I do it by crawling on my hands and knees over glass to get to the false God? What do I do to get to heaven? No, there's nothing on that board except Jesus. I like what the Bible says in John 14:6, because Thomas the doubter said, how can we know the way? And Jesus looked at him and said, I'm the way. And he did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many things on the board that lead to destruction. Many things on the order board that'll lead you to destruction. But he said, here, enter ye at the straight gate. Then he gives the opposite. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. That's an illustration is taken from those who were the sheep herders in the land of Israel. It's an amazing thing. Two paths the sheep could take. One, they would be sacrificed. Another one, they would live another day. The way where they would live another day was narrow. The way that would lead to destruction was a wide gate. By the way of salvation is narrow. But it's as wide as whosoever will may come. You know, I looked up the word whosoever one time. You know what it means? Are you ready for this? It means whosoever. Like I said, I'm not smart in every area, but I am smart in some and I can read. And whosoever means anybody, anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let him that is athirst come, that whosoever will, let him may take the water of life freely. Whosoever means whosoever, doesn't mean anything else. You can't say it only means a chosen few. You can't say it only means this group, or it only means the Baptist, or it means the Lutherans, or the Methodists, or the Catholics, or whoever it might be. It said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how wide it is, but it's narrow because it's only Jesus. Neither is there so. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Oh, it's so good. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's narrow. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Mark it down. It's one you ought to memorize. Oh yeah, narrow is the gate. It's as wide as whosoever. I'm so glad. I'm glad that 62 years ago, on February the 16th, 1964, whosoever included a little 8-year-old boy. Didn't know anything much about the Bible. Didn't know anything much about anything. Just an 8-year-old kid, that's all. I'm glad that when Ben Conrad showed me out of his Bible how to trust Jesus as my Savior, I did. Because I was a whosoever and still am, and I'm thankful to God. Yeah, his way of salvation is narrow. It only has Jesus as the only way to heaven, but it's as wide as whosoever. What does the songwriter say? Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Yes, it does. What else is perfect? God is perfect. His way is perfect. Thirdly, notice this, God's work is perfect. You ever thought about this? God never makes a mistake. Never has, never will. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Wow. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Wow, what an incredible verse. God created the world perfect, but man messed it up. That's it. Yeah. You mix a human being in it, it's going to get messed up, okay? And so God created man. The man messed that up too. And every perfect work that God has done, man has tried to improve upon it, but you can't improve upon perfection. Okay, God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, let's add something to that. Let's add, be a Baptist, because only Baptists are the bride of Christ. Or let's do the Methodist, because they believe the same thing, but not about the Baptist, only about the Methodist. Well, wait a minute. Let's add baptism. You get baptized in every lake in Colorado till you know every perch by this first name. You'll not make it to heaven. Let's add something else to God's grace, shall we? Natalie Pace, been in heaven for many years, the very first lady, first person we ever baptized in the baptistry behind me. Staunch Catholic, grew up serving in a Catholic church. This is not a sermon against Catholicism, but I want you to hear the illustration. I love the illustration. I love telling it over and over again. Natalie could not get past her good works, and she had a bunch of them. I mean, she served in that church. Almost, if I remember right, you have altar boys, and she was like an altar girl. She did all kinds of things in the Catholic church growing up. And she could not separate the good things that she did from salvation by God's grace. I got alone. My kids are over here eating ginger snaps. I had one myself. They were pretty good. And I said to the Lord, I said, now, Lord, something has got to make this woman realize that her good works are not any good. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Lord, give me a, help me to have an illustration. Well, God will never teach you something you don't know, but he'll bring to memory. The Bible says, but the Holy Ghost, which is the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So I said, Lord, help me to remember. Bing! Light came on. Draw a picture. So I took a little piece of paper and I drew a cross on it. Line down the middle, line across the top. On one side I put works, and on the other side I put Jesus or grace. And I started naming off everything that she had told me that she had done. And then on the other side I put Jesus. Bing! Light came on in her head. And she said, now I understand. And she understood for the first time in her life that you don't go to heaven by how good you are. You go to heaven by how good Jesus is. Now, dear lady, I know there's no prayer that'll save you, but she prayed one and asked the Lord to save her that day. I baptized her right back here in an act of obedience, not in order to go to heaven. You see, God's way is perfect. Man's messed it all up. The Bible does say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by God's grace. God, what is grace? Grace means gift. That's what the word is in the Bible. It's the word charisma, and it means a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works. Let God do what God does best. And when he works, it's perfect. When I got saved at 8, was there anything that I needed to add to that in order to be more saved? No. He saved all of me. Didn't save part of me, saved all of me. And thank the Lord, he keeps his promises. And then lastly, let me give you this. There's so many things that are perfect in the Word of God. If I were to take as many as I could have taken, we would be here for a very long time, which I wouldn't mind. I mean, I have preached some long sermons before. This is not one of them. Number four, God's Word is perfect. Right here, God's Word is perfect. So a man wrote the Bible. No, he may append it, but he didn't write it. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says. It's a perfect book. The Bible says in Psalm 19:7 again, the law of the Lord is perfect. It was perfectly written in heaven, Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's absolute. It's perfect. It's there. It's perffectly inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means that God breathed it out into men. They wrote down what God said word for word. That's what inspiration is. And then it's perfectly profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scripture, it says, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be, oh, there's that word again. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Word of God, perfection. It's, by the way, perfectly preserved. See, how do you know that? See, well, here's what God did in a nutshell. He told men what to write. They wrote it. Now God had a responsibility. How's he going to keep it pure through the years? It's a thing called preservation. And here's what it says. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. It's interesting, God used a military term to describe how he perfects and keeps and preserves his word. He says here, thou shalt keep them. That's the military term. Keep means guard. God puts a guard around it. And no touchy. Don't be messing with God's word. Revelation says if you add anything to the book of Revelation, you have a plague put on you. But that doesn't include the entire Bible. That's only for the book of Revelation. Another place in the Bible says the same thing about the entire Bible, not just the book of Revelation. It says, don't be adding nothing to it and don't be taking away from it. This is what God wanted us to have. Say, well, why don't we have another book? Because we have all we needed. Christ is all I need, and the Bible's all that we need. God's word is perfect. You can trust it from the beginning. Like the old Southern preacher said, all the way. He said, I trust the Bible all the way from generations to revolutions. He kind of got it wrong, but that's okay. Or like the old Southern black preacher, I love quoting him. He said, the Bible sure do shed a lot of light on them commentaries. Amen. And it does, because a commentary is just what a man writes. But the Word of God is without error. You know, in a not-so-perfect world, it's good to know that there are certain things that are for certain, for sure, and perfect, and preserved, and the way that God wanted it to be. You see, I can't trust the things that the world gives me, but I can trust everything that God has said. Everything. Word for word. And there are several things in the Bible that are called perfect, and they cannot be improved upon. And they include the Lord Himself, God's way, God's work, and God's word. All these things the Bible says are perfect, and there's a whole list of other things, even more than those, that are perfect. Why is that good? Because I'm not perfect. I'm filled with error. But I can run to a book that doesn't have an error, and it doesn't have a problem, and it doesn't have a mistake. And God promised it so. So when I look at these, is there anything else in the Bible that is absolute? I just wonder if there's another message coming out of this, maybe for next Sunday. I'm thinking there might be. Because in, you know, election night around America, people sit on pins and needles. Oh, I just know so-and-so's. You don't know so-and-so's going to what. You have no idea what so-and-so's going to do. And then your so-and-so didn't win, and then you're going to blame it on God and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. No, there's nothing you can count on down here. But I'm glad this world is not my home, and I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, you see. When I think about things that are certain, you know, when my dad was living, my dad worked for Kroger Bakery. And by the way, Kroger bread, fresh baked, was the best bread on the market. I'm here to tell you what, it was good. If you got it out of the warehouse later, it wasn't quite as good. But boy, fresh baked, it was good. And my dad, for 39 and a half years, worked at Kroger Bakery in Indianapolis, Indiana. And my dad's now in heaven. They took part of my dad's money and they put it in an account every week, a little bit. At one point, my dad had thousands of dollars in there. Thousands of dollars in there. He showed it to me one day. And then he said, son, look at this now. Almost everything was gone because the government made a change. Didn't bother my dad. He could have cared less. He didn't take it out. They were taking it out for him. But you know, this money is something you can't count on. I don't know how much the dollar is worth in Canada. I know down here it's lost a little bit of value, quite a bit. It's that way all over. Can't trust even in riches, which is why the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, those people in your church that are trusting money, let them know that that's not what they're supposed to do. Our trust is to be in the Lord. So I've talked long enough. And don't say amen, you'll hurt my feelings. Though you could say amen. But what I want to say this morning is that there are some absolutes. There are. And you can count on them. And I'm glad the Bible mentions them. Absolutely. Things that are incorruptible. Things that are absolute. Things that are perfect. I wonder what's in the store for next week. We'll find out.